Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a closer look at the lesson, beginning at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Edomia, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding around him. What he did is he was preaching in a small boat off the shore, and the people were on the shoreline listening, okay? So that way, he'd have space. But the main point with, you know, where all these people are from is that they were Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just Jews. He was in Gentile territory, and Jews had followed him from Judea, from Judah, and also from Jerusalem to hear him preach, and to, obviously to be healed. Question, are multitudes still coming to Jesus? Yes, okay. Especially in Africa, Asia, and Latin America, there's multitudes and multitudes coming, all right? Why do they come? What's that, Jerry? They're finding belief in him, yeah. But usually there's... they need healing. Just like the crowds were gathering because they needed healing. It's the same there. Are we still coming to Jesus? Or do we function on our own? We do both, right? And how's it work when we function on our own? Not good, right? But we just don't get it, right? We fall into the same old habit. We want to be in control. And what are the results when we're on our own? Not good. Charles Spurgeon says, dependent on it, Jesus is able to do again what he has already done. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thanks be to God. Amen? His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He can reach as far as sin can go and draw back those whom Satan has driven to hell's mouth. Now be reasonable and act upon this fact. May the Spirit of God lead you in the way of understanding. And then you will say today, I also will join that multitude who, having heard of the great things which Jesus did, came to him. Amen? Will we join the multitude today? That's the right answer. Everybody else who was quiet, you're wrong. All right? And I had an awesome experience. I was on the men's side of tents yesterday and I preached. And at the end, and at the end of the sermon today, we'll have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I prayed, and after there was I'll just say a mature man, probably about my age, okay, and he was weeping when I was praying, and we had communion after that, and then after the service he came up to me, and he said, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Am I a Christian now? And I said, well, did you pray with your heart? And he said, yes. And I said, you now belong to Jesus Christ. And I said, have you been baptized? And he said, no. And I said, put in a tank order, we'll get you baptized. But you belong to Jesus Christ. And I told him, I asked him if he had a Bible. He said, yeah. And I said, continue to read, especially the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But praise God. Amen?
Amen.
So the multitudes are still coming to Jesus. Verse 10, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. You've all been in an emergency room of a hospital, right? The people who gathered around Jesus, it's not like you see in a formal church service. They weren't all dressed in their Sunday best. It looked like an emergency room, okay? People were, they had open sores. There might have been people who were demon-possessed, okay? It wasn't a pretty picture, you know? Like you see the portraits where Jesus is talking and everybody just gently sitting there? No. There were lepers. There was demoniacs, okay? There was people who couldn't walk. People who had to be carried to him in order to be healed. Has that changed? No. And we may not physically be handicapped, right? But like Dorothy said, that wall, there's a lot of us imprisoned, right? A lot of broken packages, and that's what the church is for. And why did they come to Jesus? They wanted to be healed, right? And it doesn't matter who they were. Even as disciples, they knew there was something missing in their lives that they needed, and it was Jesus. They had problems and issues. Do we have problems and issues? Oh, yeah. Especially your pastors, right? Okay. All righty. Thank you, Pastor Robin. Okay. When is the best time to come to Jesus? Now, right? Now, especially now. And why do people put it off? They're afraid, right? They got something more important to do, right? Like maybe watch the race on TV. Huh? Okay. You can tell Pastor Perry that when he comes back, okay? See, he's not even here and I'm teasing him, okay? Well, he went to church first? Are you sure about that, Pastor Robin? Okay. I'm sure he did, okay? I think, okay. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Men press not to Christ as we expect they should because they procrastinate. Delay is Satan's great net. All men mean to repent. Alas, they will regret one day that they did not repent at once. Most men intend to believe in Jesus, but they put off believing till there will be no Savior in whom to trust. It is always tomorrow with men. Archias, the Grecian ruler, was met one night by a friendly messenger who brought a communication informing him that he was to be assassinated at a feast. Archias, being in a merry mood, would not read the letter just then. Why should he? He was going to a banquet. But, said the messenger, it contained serious things. Well, well, said Archias, serious things tomorrow. He died bearing about him the message which would have saved his life had he read it. Hear, I beseech you, the word of God, which says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, accept him today. I heard a tragic story once again at the gym. Believe it or not, I do work out, okay? But there's this wonderful couple there. They're a Jewish couple, and she's about 3 feet tall. But they were gone last week. And she came up to me. She was real serious. And she said, Pastor, Bob's second cousin recently died, and we were at the funeral in California. And he was only 50 years old. And I said, well, I'm sorry for your loss. And she went on to say that he was 50 years old. He was an attorney. He had over $1 million home in Southern California. And he had all this money and all these things, okay? And she's talking about how rich he was and stuff. And I was just thinking, what does it matter now? It's just stuff. You can't take the stuff with you, okay? And the most important thing is our souls, right? For us and for our loved ones. And I'll tell you the same thing I told the guys yesterday in jail. Do you want to be in heaven and not have your loved ones with you? No. So it starts with our family members and then we go on from there. Because we want heaven to be full, right? And is there room in heaven? Absolutely, because, you know, you look out at space and how immense it is and the universes and universes and universes. The God who created that, how big do you think his heaven is? Big enough for all of us. Plus some, right? Okay? So, there needs to be an urgency, and the church has lost the urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 11. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Did the demons know who Jesus was? yes. Do you think they were saying that in order to bring credit to Jesus? No, they wanted him to get in trouble. Because they knew the Pharisees, and they'd be saying, what did they say? He drives out spirits by the spirit of Beelzebub, right? It's by Satan that he drives out. So that's why the demons wanted to proclaim him, okay? Does the world know who Jesus is today? Yes and no, right? Unfortunately, okay? Unfortunately. I just saw where Ireland, by a 62% vote, legalized gay marriage in their nation, okay? The world's blind, you know. It's a good thing there's a... or else you can take your hearing aids out, right? Okay. But the world is blind. Question is, do we know who Jesus is? He's the Son of God, right? Bob Udley says, these demons were not witnesses for Jesus' benefit, but to accentuate the crowd's misconceived expectations. This led to the charge in Mark 3 that Jesus' power came from Satan. The Jewish leaders could not challenge Jesus' power, so they impugned the source of his authority. Doesn't that happen today? You know, when you try to reason with somebody, if they don't have facts for their argumentation, what do? They attack you, right? Personal attacks. Why did Jesus forbid the demons to keep quiet regarding who he was? Once again, this is the continuing emphasis on the messianic secret in Mark. Jesus, by word and deed, is fully revealed as the Messiah early in Mark. But because of the misunderstanding, one, of the Jewish leadership, i.e., Messiah as national hero restoring Israel to world prominence, and two, the crowd, i.e., Messiah as miracle worker, Jesus admonishes several different people not to broadcast their knowledge of him. The gospel is only finished after his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus knew he had a mission. And it was too early for him to be proclaimed Messiah, all right? He still had people he had to reach. He needed to die on the cross. He needed to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. Then mission completed, all right? Does Jesus want us to keep silent today? Well, thank you. You got it right. Okay. Unfortunately, the church is, right? Imagine if the whole church was on fire for Jesus Christ and witnessed to friends and relatives and stuff. It couldn't be stopped, right? Look what Jesus did with 12 men, all right? Verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. Not that they would gather in a church building, that he would send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And the word apostle means one who is sent. All right? Jesus calls the 12 for three reasons. One, simply to be with him, right? He wanted these 12 men to be with him for 3 years so that he could mentor them, and also so he could have community. Second, to be sent to spread the good news, to go out, right? They're sent. Three, to have his authority to drive out demons and heal. Why has Jesus called us? Same reasons. First of all, he's called us to be with him, to live in a relationship with him. And by the way, the multitudes that are coming to him, they're not coming to him in mainline churches or the Catholic Church, all right? They're coming to non-denominational churches and Bible-teaching churches that teach a relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion and not doctrines, okay? The Lord is blessing those churches, and praise be to God that people are receiving Christ in those churches, amen? And that's what we try to do here. How many times do you hear your pastors talk about having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Every Sunday, right? That's what's going to save us, all right? That's what's going to change our life. Religion is not going to change our lives. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So they simply be with Him, then they're sent to spread the good news. And once you hear the good news, don't you want everybody else to hear it? An example is Bruce. When he had his Damascus Road experience in the hospital, did Jesus tell him, well, go to church, make sure you go to church every Sunday? No, He told Bruce, tell everyone what has happened to you. And he does, okay? That was the command hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And Bruce heard the voice, all right? Tell everybody what I have done for you. Number three, He gives us authority to drive out demons and heal. Dorothy was healed from cancer, and praise be to God, Olivia's tumor on her brain is shrinking, so thanks be to God, okay? We'll pray for her again today, okay? And it's not our power, it's His. Amen? Where did Jesus get this power to drive out demons and heal? Matthew Henry writes, the power He gave them to work miracles, and hereby He put a very great honor upon them, beyond that of the great men of the earth. He called them to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. This showed that the power which Christ had to work these miracles was an original power, that He had it not as a servant, but as a son in His own house, and that He could confer it upon others and invest them with it. But our Lord Jesus had life in Himself and the Spirit without measure, for He could give this power even to the weak and foolish things of the world. And it's evidence because He's given us that power. We're the weak and foolish things, right? Amen? He's given us that same power. It wasn't for the first century AD, right? Now. It's for now. Right, Hazel? Absolutely. You're evidence of it, okay? The apostles used His power. Do we use His power? Yes. Okay? And hopefully when you go out, if you visit somebody in the hospital, you pray for their healing. All right? And I told the inmates yesterday, I prayed for a lot of people for healing, and I'm bold when I pray for it. And just because they may not be healed of heart disease or cancer or whatever it is, it doesn't mean they haven't received a healing. All right? Cheryl, with your mom, she received a tremendous healing. She saw heaven open. All right? Verse 16, these are the 12 He appointed. Simon, which means hearing, which is really weird because Peter really never heard what Jesus said, right? Okay. To whom He gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them He gave the name Boanerges. And it's probably because maybe they had some anger issues, okay? Remember they wanted to rain down fire on a city? Okay, so they were called the Sons of Thunder. Then Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, or Jude, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. And we know what happened to Judas Iscariot, right? Peter is the apostle who dictated his gospel to Mark. Mark was a disciple of Peter. So what we read in Mark is really Peter's gospel, all right? Now, were all the disciples well-educated in theology? You mean they didn't have masters of divinity? Well, they couldn't be on the certified clergy list then, huh? Did they all have the same background? No, they didn't, right? Bob Yulee says, Jesus' chosen 12 disciples were from several different and competing groups. Simon was a member of a nationalistic group which advocated the violent overthrow of Roman authority. Normally, this Simon and Levi, i.e. Matthew the tax collector, would not have been in the same room with each other. So even back then, Jesus was bringing people together, right? What happened to these apostles? I threw in these apostles and a few others, okay? Because we read our Bibles and you hear these names. And I want you to know what these men did. And the reason we can believe that the Scripture is true is because these men died and were tortured. And you're not died and tortured for a lie, right? You would fess up. Matthew, he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword wound. John, He was boiled in oil, in a huge basin of oil, and miraculously he survived. Then he was sentenced to the mines on the island of Patmos, where he had the revelation and wrote the prophetic book. Then the Apostle John was later freed and returned to serve as Bishop of Edessa in modern Turkey. He died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up like our Lord. James the Greater, the son of Zebedee, was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him. As a strong leader of the church, James was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched, amazed, as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. Wow. James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Lesser. Tradition maintains James the Less was crucified in Lower Egypt, where he was preaching the gospel. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed to our Lord in present-day Turkey. He was martyred for his preaching in Armenia and was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, and that's known as the cross of St. Andrew, the X-shaped cross. But he was placed on the cross after being wept severely by seven soldiers. They tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it with these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he expired. Do you see why we can believe the Gospels are true? Would he have done that otherwise? Even when he's on that cross dying, he's trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. Because he got the urgency. He understood. All right? Thomas was stabbed with a spear or a lance in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church in the subcontinent. Thaddeus, or Jude, who was the stepbrother of Jesus, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Simon the Zealot was crucified according to the Book of Martyrs. He preached the gospel in Africa and even in Britain, in which latter country he was crucified in AD 74. Philip was crucified according to the plaque in the Church of the Holy Apostles. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then beheaded. Other apostles, people you'll hear about in the New Testament. James the Just, the stepbrother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Remember, he didn't accept Christ at first, remember in the Gospels? But then he's willing to be thrown down 100 feet. When they discover that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. This was the same pinnacle where Jesus went during his temptation. Mark, the one who wrote the gospel, you figured, well, he probably got off easy, right? He died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke, who wrote the gospel of Luke, was hanged by an idolatrous priest on an olive tree in Greece because of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Barnabas, the one who hung out with Paul, one of the group of 70 disciples, wrote the Epistle of Barnabas. He preached throughout Italy and Cyprus. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul was tortured and then beheaded by the Emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. He also had lengthy imprisonments in which he wrote his epistles. Matthew Henry writes, "They who go on with vigor and zeal in the work of God must expect to meet with hindrances, both from the groundless disaffection of their enemies and the mistaken affections of their friends, and they have need to stand upon their guard against both." So what kind of treatment should we expect as followers of Jesus Christ? Torture, right? It's not going to be rosy, right? And if things are too rosy for you, you're not witnessing, all right? Join in the fight, right? That's kind of, what a message I'm preaching, okay? Go out there and witness to Jesus so you can get beat up for Him, all right? And that's the Christian message. That's what it's been for centuries, right? Follow this Jesus, and you're going to get tortured and kicked around, and people are still accepting Him. Because He is truly the Son of God. As you know, we're trying to start our first Camino de Fe, a bilingual retreat, and we've had our obstacles with that, all right? But the Lord is guiding us through it. And I think it's going to be a great weekend, okay? Because some of the walls we've run into has been amazing. But anyway, the apostles were sold out for Jesus. Are we sold out for Jesus? And that's what we're called to, right? Remember in the book of Revelation, He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of My mouth. And there's too many lukewarm Christians nowadays, right? We need to stand up for Jesus and speak up for Jesus, so that more and more people will believe in Him and no one will perish. Amen? And now, just like yesterday in the jail, we're going to pray a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you haven't already, or if you want to go deeper in your relationship with Him, okay? Just pray with an open heart like Antonio did yesterday, and you'll be amazed at what Jesus will do. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that, Lord Jesus, You are with us here today, just as You were with the apostles. We thank You for the healing You're working in different people right now, Lord. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, fill those who are suffering, and heal them completely, Lord Jesus. We ask that You drive out any demons that are torturing people at this time. We drive them out in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, at this time, we humbly accept Jesus as our Savior. We confess that we are sinners and we deserve hell. But in Him and in You, Lord, there is love, there is forgiveness, and there is peace. And we accept Jesus as our Lord. We accept our salvation this day. And we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit to transform us and empower us to follow Him as the apostles followed Him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.